Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to read the first 21 verses, a lengthy reading, but needful to give you the context of the passage upon which I want to preach tonight. Isaiah chapter 30 in God's Word. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Isaiah 30 and the first verse. Let's hear God's Word. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, that they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame, and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And O the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, ye shall not, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing from that reading, from His Word, for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and our loving Father, in Jesus' name we come up to the throne to ask once again for help. Lord, help us to preach. Lord, help us to hear. Lord, help us to obey. Let us not be only hearers of Thy Word, acknowledging the truth of the Scriptures, and yet somehow knowing nothing of the working out of the truth in our behavior. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt shut us in with Thyself. Give us grace to hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God behind us saying, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." We pray in Jesus' name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The southern kingdom of Judah was in a state of great alarm, and in some quarters, I imagine it was a condition of utter panic. The reason for her deep distress, as prophesied by Isaiah, was because the army of Sennacherib, that mighty military machine, has arrived at her doorstep. The vast and seemingly unstoppable armies of Assyria had invaded Judah and covered the land like a swarm of locusts. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been devastated by Assyria, and Judah knew right well that unless deliverance arose from some quarter, they too would be history. In a state of panic, Judah thinks she is convinced that the best response to this army that's posed to vanquish the city is to make an immediate alliance with the king of Egypt so that his forces can drive back this army of Sennacherib and deliver the Jews from certain destruction. But the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet to warn them not only of the folly of doing such a thing, but of the sin that such an alliance with Egypt would bring upon the land. Isaiah exhorts the people of Jerusalem that they were to simply wait upon God, to wait for His deliverance. He reassures the Lord's people that she would find strength to deal with this attack by sitting still, by putting her trust in God alone, and not by looking to Egypt or any help from man. He admonishes them to cast themselves on the faithfulness of the Lord, who has never failed or ever once disappointed anyone who has put their trust in Him. But in her haste, in her fear and panic, Judah refuses to listen to God's servant and went ahead and sought help from Egypt. Judah had no interest in, and she had no patience for, God's way of handling this dark providence that He had brought into their lives. That impatience led them to do something rash and ultimately hurtful to the nation. The thing to note is that all of it was grounded in the fact that they would not believe the Lord, and they refused to believe His prophet. Because of their unbelief, they could not and would not rely upon Jehovah to deal with the Assyrian army, but hastened down to Egypt, and they were confident that Egypt would deliver them from the Assyrian. Again and again, the prophet urges Judah to wait upon the Lord, but they could not wait because of their foolish unbelief. We learn from our text tonight, which is found in verse 18, that the Lord waited. They couldn't wait, but the Lord could wait. And He waited very patiently. Verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. At the end of the text, Isaiah says, blessed are all they that wait for Him. One thing that text teaches us all this evening is that if God's people will not wait for God, God will show that He can wait. If they will not wait for His deliverance, God will show that He can wait to deliver them. Another thing it teaches us is that if God's people will but learn to wait upon Him, they would be blessed. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Then they would learn true happiness and wisdom. We advance ahead to the year 2009 and nothing has changed. How true to life God paints the picture of the hearts of His people in any age. For what we found in Judah of old is found in the church today. I speak not of the apostasy that brought on God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, although there is certainly a thriving apostasy in our day, but I speak of that tendency found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't want to wait on the Lord. That prevailing spirit that does not want to wait on the Lord. God's people find themselves, like Judah, distressed, troubled. It seems that the enemy has come in like a flood. Everywhere they look, there's some kind of problem. Like Judah of old, they don't want to wait God's time for the Lord to come in and deal with the problems. They refuse to bow their will to His. The fact is, if God does not deliver them right away, in the time frame that they think that He should deliver them, then they are ready to take whatever measures that they need to take, even if it's wrong, to get what they think that they need. To get what they think that they need on their timetable and not on God's. And sadly, many a Christian, many a church there has been that has gone down into Egypt. They've gone down into the world to look for help. Instead of waiting upon the Lord, instead of waiting for and depending upon God, we look to the arm of flesh. We try to figure it out. We try to get deliverance. And it fails us every time. But I want to raise an important question. Why does the Lord so often wait? Why does He not come immediately when we call upon Him to deliver us from these troubles, these afflictions, these enemies, that sure seem to us to keep us from going on with God and enjoying all that we have in Jesus Christ? Why doesn't He come and deal with them? If He did, we would sure be happy. If He did, we would certainly be rejoicing. If we did, we would have such a testimony to tell others of the great deliverance of the Lord. Why does He wait, therefore, when it's so obvious to us that immediate deliverance and answer to our cries would turn our night into day? And we would be full of spiritual strength because the Word of God says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. But all we seem to have is sadness and despondency and discouragement and defeat and frustration and fear.
And yes, maybe even panic. What am I going to do? A little sidebar here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just live a little bit longer and the Lord will bring you to a place where you understand what I'm talking about. I think the answers to those questions are found in this text before us this evening. The text divides itself, I think, quite naturally into two parts, and those two parts will make my two points. From this verse, I want to speak on the subject of the waiting times of God and His people. That's what the text is about. What's it about? It's about God waiting. It's about God's people waiting. The waiting times of God and His people. Therefore will the Lord wait. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. In the first place, there is a divine purpose in God's waiting times. There is a divine purpose in God's waiting times. And therefore will the Lord wait. That word therefore is an argument. Something that's been said before is the conclusion. Therefore, in light of something God has already revealed in this chapter, He waits to deliver His people. He knows right well there's panic in Judah. He knows right well what they need before they uttered one prayer of any kind of help to Him. It indicates God has a purpose. That word, therefore. It's not arbitrary. It's not some capricious whim of God in His waiting to deliver His people. He has a purpose. He has reasons for waiting to answer us, for waiting to deliver us, and to bless us. I've got to stop off right there and say that is one of the most comforting and encouraging truths in all the Word of God, that He has a divine purpose in waiting to come to our aid. When we learn, and I mean really learn, that God has His own wise and good and holy reason for keeping us waiting, then the trial is much easier to bear. If we believe, if we're confident that God Almighty has a wise and good and holy purpose in not coming right away, or when we think He should come and delivering us and reversing our blackness today, if we believe that, then it makes the trial much easier to bear. Had Israel believed that, they would have not been so anxious and so ready to go down to Egypt and to lean upon Pharaoh to deliver them from their problems. So, what is there in this chapter that will show us a few of the reasons that God waits, that God holds back, if I can put it like that? If I can say that God delays, at least in our time frame, because He's always on time with His time frame, but with us, it's a delay. Why does He not come right away? Number one in this divine purpose, to teach us the lesson that our confidence must be only in the Lord, and in no degree is it to be in man. Our confidence must be only in the Lord. This chapter is a very clear denunciation of the false confidences of Judah. Judah was trusting in Egypt. She was trusting in the arm of the flesh. She was trusting in the horses and the chariots of Egypt. Refusing to wait upon the Lord, they ran to man. And so God will wait to deliver them. He will give them time. He'll give them time to try out Egypt. He'll give them time to try out what they think is going to be their deliverance. He will wait until they learn that there's no help to be found. No help to be found in Egypt. And he has to wait to do that. All right. They want to trust Egypt. I'm going to wait. I'm going to let them try Egypt and find out that Egypt was not the help they thought that Egypt was going to be. And you know, the Lord, He still works in the same way today as He did then. He still waits for the same reason. We find ourselves as His people in straits, and we cry with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, how long?" We wonder when the answer will come. We wonder when they'll be delivered from whatever this enemy is that's plaguing us and keeping us from enjoying the Christian life and enjoying good times in the Lord. Enjoying the blessing. The milk and honey of Canaan. When will we see God coming to bless us? Coming to revive us? When will we see God coming to give us power with men? Our impatience gets the best of us. And we decide to take matters into our own hands. Because we are full of unbelief, we quickly make decisions that are foolish decisions. Foolish. Because we're depending upon ourselves. We're depending upon our logic. We've got it all figured out. And yet all along, God's saying, "I've got a divine purpose, and you need to learn to wait upon Me, My timing, My day of blessing." We look to somebody, we look to something else to help us. We try one thing, we try another. Perhaps we even lean upon ourselves and our own wisdom. But still the Lord waits and still He tarries. Why? That you and I might learn the all-important lesson in the Christian life that our confidence, our hopes, our trust must be in the Lord alone. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, the psalmist said. But we will remember the name of the Lord. Remember, the kings of Israel were not supposed to have any horses. Solomon blew it there, by the way. They weren't supposed to have any horses. God told them that. Why? Why? That your hope will not be in horses and chariots. You know what the problem is? They always wanted to be like the other guys. We want to be like those around us. That'll be our confidence. Our horses and our chariots. No, not on your life. That's why the prophet mentions the horses. Oh, you'll get your horses. And you'll ride swiftly, but not like you think it's going to happen. The Lord oftentimes waits to let us try all these things, which we hope will bring us help and happiness and deliverance. We trust people. We expect them to come and help us, but we find after a while that people will let you down because people are just full of disappointments. Because why? Well, people are people. They're not God. Then there is money. But we find that all the money doesn't meet the need. Not the real need. Then there are plans and schemes, and we design many schemes in life, and the Lord ways to teach us that those schemes will never and can never take His place. And after waiting and waiting and waiting some more, God steps in and we discover that He was the only one who could help us after all. We truly learn that vain is the help of man. There's many a Christian tonight who's in a fix because he thought he would find help by going down to the world or by looking to the counsel of men. And God still has not intervened. He still has not intervened in that Christian's life because he hasn't yet learned the lesson of trusting in the Lord only. God says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Until they learn, I am their only source of confidence. Until their hope is only in me. The Lord waits for another reason, as you can tell from this chapter. The Lord waits to show us that sin is an evil thing. Here in the crisis of Judah, God waited. He saw the enemy filling the land and surrounding the city, but still he waited. He lets Judah send ambassadors down to Egypt, only to come back disappointed. He waited, and in waiting, he let the Assyrians devastate the land to let Judah learn that it is an evil thing and it's a bitter thing to forsake the Lord and trust in man. His waiting allowed the Assyrians to wreak their havoc. You see, it was their sin that got them into this trouble in the first place. They went a-whoring after the gods of the heathen. They forsook the temple. They forsook the altar. They forsook the blood atonement. But the Lord, you know, will not let His name, His law, His glory be forgotten by His people who He calls by His name. And so He waits, and in waiting, the consequences of sin will come fast and hard. And then God's people see how evil sin is and how bitter are the consequences of not trusting the Lord only. It's our tendency, is it not, to have light views of sin. One of the reasons why there is little fear of God in the land. We live in a day when the Church of Christ is holding light views of sin. One would get the impression that adultery is not such an evil thing. Hollywood has glamorized it. I wonder how many Christian homes would watch movies where there's adultery being at the center of the story. Tell me how you justify that. Just par for course. Somehow it's being believed more and more that rock and roll music is acceptable. All you've got to do is add some Christian words to it. It's all right. It's hellish, people. It's hellish. It's demonic. To call it anything less is to be untruthful before the face of God. And yet, how widely it's becoming accepted in so-called Christian circles. Is that not a light view of sin? covetousness is acceptable. It comes under the guise of, you know, making a comfortable living or having a nice nest egg for your retirement. Nothing wrong with retirement. I think so much of amassing as much money as you can for as little work as possible is absolute sin. The Word of God is very clear on it. Labor not to be rich. That's plain, brothers and sisters. We're not supposed to work to be rich. That's purpose. Do not work for the purpose of being rich. If God blesses you with riches, so be it. But that's not what you're to be laboring for. To amass as much money as you can. It's forbidden by God. And when you take such light views of sin as this, you're playing with fire. There's no way that a believer can live close to the world and still hope to maintain a respectable testimony. You play with fire and you'll get burned. There's no way the church can keep on heading in this downward spiral and expect there's not coming a time when God is going to deal with the sin in the church. Because judgment begins at the house of God. Sin, no matter how, put it in quotes, small it may be, always has a bitter end. It always has evil consequences. Always. There's no small sin. And so God waits. Yes, He lets devastation come into our lives. The rod of chastening is heavy, and we cry to the Lord to hear us, and we cry to God to help us, but He waits. He waits. And so you often find the psalmist crying, "How long? How long wilt thou be angry with us? How long wilt thou be angry against our prayers, O Lord?" Those are the words of God's people. Pray. God is waiting. And sometimes the reason that He waits is we might learn that that's an evil, it's a bitter thing to play with sin. Thirdly, the Lord waits to teach us to pray. It was when Judah began to pray that the whole matter was turned around. And that's what you find in verse 19. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." God knows that while He waits in delivering His people, their prayer lives will be deepened. One thing about being placed in straits where you have no one to help is that you learn to really pray. How slow we are to learn the truth that prayer is the very heart of the Christian life. It's the key that opens the door of heaven. Oh, we will do anything, it seems, but get down to serious, earnest prayer. And so the Lord brings us into a wilderness, or He waits and lets our circumstances get very bleak to teach us to pray from our hearts to Him. Perhaps you wonder why God's been waiting so long to bless you, so long to deliver you, to help us all in our extremities. Are these not the reasons? Are they not? Fourthly, the Lord waits in order to be gracious. The word "therefore" in our text can also be translated "nevertheless." In other words, in spite of all of this sin that's found in Judah, sin that must be judged, the Lord will still be gracious to them and wait for the right time, the set time to favor Zion, to pour out His mercies and deliver them. Yep, all of this is wrong, but nevertheless, I'm going to wait until just the right time to bless you, to deliver you. The Lord waits for the fittest and most proper time to show mercy. And show mercy He will, because His mercy endureth forever. He will do that. We just need to learn to wait. But that's my second point. When things are brought, here's how God works. When things are brought to the worst possible point, to the greatest of extremities, when His people are brought to a sense of their danger and of their sins, and brought to repentance toward Him because of their sins, when they are brought to see their need and their help is from Him alone, and plead for it, then God will appear. And only then. When we come to a place of holy desperation, that's where Jacob was one night in Peniel. I will not let thee go except thou dost bless me. That was holy desperation. I said a moment ago that God will be gracious to some. To some of those in Judah. Who were they? That brings me to the end of my text. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Which leads me to say in the second and final place, there is a definite path to follow during God's waiting times. There's a definite path. There's a divine purpose in God's waiting time, but there's a definite path to follow in our waiting time for God. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. There's the path we need to follow when God is waiting. When God is waiting, what we need to do is wait. But just how do we go about doing that in a way that's honoring to the Lord and that is in harmony with the Word? First, we wait for God, believing that all things are still working together for good. We wait. While God is waiting, we wait for Him, believing that all things are still working together for good. We wait for God, believing what Paul said in that verse in Romans 8:28. All things work together. Note the word together. That's interesting. It might seem that things that are happening to us either as a church or individually to our families in us and around us, it might seem like they're not working together at all. They seem to be working against each other and quite apart from each other. But the text says in Romans 8:28, all things work together in harmony. You go figure that one out. They work together. Surely you know that in the providence of God, there is absolutely no opposition. How can there be? In the providence of God. What are the works of God's providence? Come on now, class. We had that question. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. Did you get that definition? His most wise, holy, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. So there really can't be any opposition in the providential works of God, can there? Since this holy God is powerfully preserving and controlling all of His creatures and all of their actions. They can't be fighting each other. They're working in tandem with exactly what God wants to work. Am I off the wall? Isn't that what that text teaches? That God is making all things work together. Together. All of the opposition that Israel faced from Pharaoh was actually working in tandem with, for example, I'm going back to Moses now. All of the opposition that Israel faced from Pharaoh was not really opposition in God's providence. It was working in tandem with their deliverance from Egypt. Now, let me tell you folks something. The Israelites sure didn't think that. But that's what God was doing. They complained to Moses, "Look now, we've got to make bricks with no straw. This is not getting better, Moses. It's getting worse." Things that God's providence brings into our lives that seem to be working against what we actually believe is good for us. The Holy Spirit says in that text in Romans 8 that all things are actually working together. And they're working together for our good. This is one of the hardest things that we find to believe in our hearts. And the reason for that is because of how we want to define the word good. We define good by what we want and what we expect. To the world, good often means gold. Or good often means good health. Or good means good times. But from God's viewpoint, and that's really the only one that matters for God's people, the good of His people may be the loss of all their gold. The good He might providentially bring about might be bankruptcy. His good may be, as it was with Job, the loss of health. It may be the loss of loved ones. Do you not know that God was making all those things work together for Job's good? And if he had never gotten his wealth back, if he had never had any more children, if he had been plagued till the day he died with those boils, it would have still been, from God's vantage point, for Job's good. And the only reason we have a hard time accepting that and believing that is because we do not define good the way that God defines good. And there's our sore point. God's good may be bringing into our lives some very bad times. Dark times. And very difficult times. God's good, you see. God's good is always a spiritual good. God's good is not an increase in gold. But God's good is always an increase in grace. He works all things together that we might increase spiritually. He takes away our sources of earthly joy that we might find in Him the true source of all real joy. Because we still have this flesh within us that thinks real joy is found in something carnal and something temporal. And it's not. The Lord does bless His people. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But never are they to replace Him. He's the fount of all joy. He's the source. He wants us to have our real happiness in Him. Even if He gives us nothing and takes everything away from us. And you will not, you may know it by memory, but you will not honestly believe in your heart, Romans 8:28, unless you believe that. He dashes our hopes. He's dashed mine many a time. Like Jonah, He blasts our gourds. Those things in life that were bringing us a little comfort from the heat of the sun's tribulations, He takes them away. He frustrates our plans that we might experience the real good of an increase of faith, of an increase in humility, of an increase in closer fellowship with Christ, His Son. That's the real good. You know, it's better that we go bankrupt of gold than to be bankrupt of grace. I'll tell you that. Better to suffer bad times at God's hand than to backslide in the midst of too many good times. God's definition of good is so different than ours. And this is how we must wait for God. This is the path we must tread while God is waiting. We must keep believing that He is still making all things work together for good. We must wait for God patiently. Judah was impatient. They couldn't wait for Him. They couldn't stand it to wait. Had to do something. And God said, "Blessed are all they that wait." And bound up in that word is patiently. The flesh is very ready to quickly give up. to quickly come to the wrong conclusions, to make the wrong assessments, because it's all looking by faith, looking by sight, walking by sight, not waiting upon God. And the path that you and I are going to have to travel down in our homes and our church is to wait for God patiently. Patiently. Wait for Him to come. Wait for Him to hear our cries. He said He would bless those that wait for Him, and He means that. He will bless. But we've got to wait for Him. It also means that we wait for God expectantly. Not just passing time, but actually expecting the Lord to come. Expecting God to deliver. Expecting God to change things. Expecting God to answer prayer. When you quit waiting expectantly, you quit waiting. When you don't expect, you give up. You walk away. You've had that experience. You've set up an appointment for someone to come to your house to do this, that, or the other thing, and you waited, and you waited, and you waited. And after a period of time, you gave up. They're not coming. Same thing happens in the Christian's life. You quit asking. You quit praying. You just throw in the towel. God is not going to bless. The path that you and I have to follow when God is waiting is that we have to wait on Him expectantly. Don't you see how that honors Him? Don't you see that's an expression of faith in the Lord? Finally, we wait upon God exclusively. That means that we are not trusting the flesh, we're not trusting someone else to deliver us. When God's people are walking in harmony with the Lord, they will say with all of their hearts, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Only upon God. The waiting times of God and His people. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, better than we, Thou dost know our tendency to be just like Judah, to be impatient, to look to handle things our own way, to refuse to wait upon the Lord. Tonight, our God, we acknowledge that Thou art the most wise and holy, good and almighty God. All that Thou art doing, Thou art doing according to a holy, wise, and good plan. Lord, we pray for grace to define good in our thinking as Thou wouldst define it in Thy Word. Save us, we pray, from imposing our own notions upon the Word of God. Lord, encourage us all tonight to wait expectantly, patiently, and exclusively upon Thee. For Thou and Thy Word has made it so clear, those who wait upon the Lord will never be ashamed. They will never be disappointed. When our flesh rises up and cries out, we pray that Thy Spirit will speak in the still small voice, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." Come and bless us, Lord. Come and bless us, we pray. In Thy time, open the windows of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name and all for His glory. Amen and amen.